sweet Jesus, my Savior, you are my faithful friend. You made me, you know me, and you see my every sin. And my soul is amazed by this gift of your grace and these arms that take me in. Sweet Jesus, my Savior, you are my faithful friend. Sweet Jesus, my shelter, you are my faithful friend. The refuge that I run to when my world comes closing in. Why should I be afraid when I know I am saved by the arms that take me in? Sweet Jesus, my shelter, you are my faithful friend. Yes. Sweet Jesus, my shepherd, you are my faithful friend. You hold me, you lead me, and I'll follow till the end. And once more I will say, on that beautiful day, when your arms take me in, sweet Jesus, my shepherd, you are my faithful friend. Sweet Jesus, my Savior, you are my faithful friend.
Amen. If you have your Bibles with you today, I'd like to ask you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and we are going to read just a few verses, beginning with verse 50 through the end of the chapter. So this is Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 50 through 53. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we have come to this portion of our service, a time, Lord, when we delve into your word, we recognize, Lord, that your word is eternal, that the heavens and the earth may pass away, but your word will live on forever. We recognize, Lord, today the great privilege we have as you have moved the hands of men to write the things that we can read here freely together today. And we ask, Lord, today that as we read this word, that you would open it to us. That, Lord, you would open our hearts and our minds to dine upon this word that we might grow thereby. For man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of your mouth. And so, Lord, hide your servant behind the cross and speak to us through these fallible lips of clay, the eternal word of truth, for the empowerment of your people, for the directing of your people, and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been with us for the last several weeks, we've been talking about these post-resurrection viewings of Christ. We've been talking about this idea that to hear the words of Jesus and to combine that logos, that rational mind of God, with the very person of Jesus. Remember, John said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." What a wonderful thing God has done. I don't know about you, but at least when I was younger, a picture book was a good thing. The pictures help to explain the words, and the words help to tell me of the direction of the picture. And that's what we get in Christ, don't we? The express image of God the Father's person, the brightness of His glory in person. And that's why John, in his first epistle describing Jesus, says, "And that Word that we walked with, talked with, heard, felt, the Word of life, He came declaring." It is in the person of Jesus Christ that we are saved by His grace, and that through faith. You know, the apostles were those who had seen Jesus and were sent forth having seen and heard Him. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there became a debate within the church as to the reality of the resurrection, a mere 60 years or so after the death and resurrection of Jesus. A mere 60-some years after the infallible proof of the physical resurrection of Jesus. You remember in Acts chapter 2, Peter talked about it. He said, "This Jesus, whom you have crucified by wicked hands, God has raised from the grave." And Scripture, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, tells us, Paul tells us, that many of the people that saw Him, Jesus showed Himself to over 500 people at one time. Many of them were still alive. Of course, they'd seen Him. But you know, when you're reading these, you recognize, according to 1 Corinthians 15, not all of those accounts are held in the four Gospels. No, I think it's exactly what John says. No, of the things that Jesus did, there are so many that even the books of the world can contain them. But these are written that you might believe. See? And so we have enough. We have enough accounts here of post-resurrection sightings of Jesus. The 500 that are referenced in 1 Corinthians 15, we don't know when that took place. Maybe it was when the graves were opened up in Jerusalem. Now just try to paint yourself into that little picture. Graves popping open and dead people coming to life and walking around. Blows my mind. Now maybe there were 500 of them. I don't know. That's some people's speculation. Jesus said to His disciples, "Go into Galilee, and there I will show Myself to you." Now, maybe it's something happened in Galilee. I don't know. But what I do know is that Jesus rose from the grave, victorious over it. It was a physical resurrection, and that is an absolute, undeniable reality. And it must be so. For to be an apostle, one must have seen the resurrected Christ. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul describes himself as an apostle born out of due season. For it was on the road to Damascus that he saw Jesus. And so this idea then of these apostles and the things that they're going to go on and write and the things that they're going to go on and teach are based on the reality of a living Jesus that they saw and that they heard. And that is true for you and me as well, because the term apostle simply means sent forth, and you have been sent forth to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you cannot do it unless your eyes have been opened and you've seen the reality of Jesus Christ, your Redeemer, living. So what we have here then in these pictures is something meant to teach us something. Well, it's interesting. This would be the last one, because now we have the ascension. Jesus is going back to the Father. He will sit on the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, right? He receives His glory there, and yet there's so little written about it. It's interesting that John writes nothing. of the ascension of Jesus. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 28. I want to get a full picture as much as we can of this account of seeing Jesus and the ascension. If you go back to Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 28, the close of it ends this way, beginning with verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, there it is, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Isn't that an amazing thing? He showed himself so that they might believe, and yet still, after all of these sightings, probably more than what we even have recorded, there was still doubt within them. Well, don't be too amazed by that, because we struggle with doubt as well. And Jesus came and he spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is what we call the Great Commission. But isn't it fascinating that Matthew does not record that he ascended in their sight? Isn't that fascinating? Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Mark includes this a little bit more. Mark chapter 16, beginning with verse 14. Notice what takes place as Jesus teaches them by the words that he speaks and by his very presence with them. In Mark 16, beginning with verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them in their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Verse 19, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now, what you have there is this response then, as Jesus now is risen up into heaven from them to sit at the right hand of the God the Father, that they then respond to that by going forth and they're preaching. Okay? And then we have Luke's account. And Luke's account says specifically that they worshiped, that they had great joy, that they were praising, and that they were blessing. I think it was Shakespeare. I think it's Romeo and Juliet, isn't it? Good night, for parting is such sweet sorrow. Now, when you read that and you understand, what are they talking about? What was Shakespeare talking about? He was talking about a division when someone leaves for the evening, there's a sense of sorrow involved with that, and yet a sweet sense of sorrow because you recognize that you're going to see them again. It's a temporary parting. That's what Shakespeare is talking about there. I've come to this realization that there is a sorrow in parting. And I'll tell you where it's really kind of hit me. As my children have grown and they've spread out and they live in different parts of the world, at one point in time into China. If you want to talk about sorrow and parting, that was a sorrowful day for this dear old dad when his evil son-in-law, that's a joke, when his son-in-law and his daughter packed up to go to China. That's a long ways away. And the thoughts in my mind at that day were mostly sorrow, because there was a reality in my mind that it is possible that I would never see them again. I have found myself, when my kids come home to visit And when they get ready to leave and we say our goodbyes and we pray over them for the Lord's safety and provision as they go back to their homes and they go up and they pack up, you know how much stuff people bring with their babies anymore? It's crazy. It's like you got to have a truck to haul that stuff home. And they're packing all this stuff up in the car and I'm helping them and everything. We give them a hug and a kiss and they get in their car and they're backing out of my driveway. And you know where you find this dear old dad and granddad? You'll find me standing at the window with a tear in my eye saying goodbye to my kids because it's a sorrowful thing for me because there's a question in my mind as to whether or not I would ever see them again. And when I read this account in Luke, I am struck with something. That Jesus is leaving them, he's blessing them as he's going up into heaven and he disappears in the clouds of heaven. And their response to his parting is joy and happiness and praising and worshiping God in the temple every day. And I read that and I go, I don't really get that, to be honest with you. Because there had to have been a sense of sorrow. Remember, they were doubting. There was hardness of heart and disbelief in them as well. And in this Gospel of Luke, it says in an earlier passage, just a few verses earlier, it said that Jesus then began to open their minds to understand the Scripture. You see, they didn't understand everything, and that's what we read throughout all of these. It's a growing belief and understanding whom Jesus is. And so I read that and I think to myself, that seems kind of odd to me. It almost seems like there must be something missing in this account. And within every one of these, there's something missing. You know that? In every one of these, what's written of what's going on, it varies. Each of the Gospels account, if John doesn't record anything and Matthew records something that Jesus said, we call the Great Commission, but it doesn't tell us that he ascended unto heaven. And then we got Mark and his brief little explanation of it. And Luke, probably the deepest of all of them. And still, it seems so incomplete. But you know what? That doesn't surprise me, really. I don't know if you've ever had this happen. I've had it happen, and it happens in our home once in a while. When Di will be trying to tell me something, and as she's trying to tell me, I may be distracted by looking at something out the window, or maybe even looking at something on the TV, and she'll say something like, "Are you listening? Are you hearing what I'm saying?" And the reason she says that is because this happens to all of us. Our eyes and what we see can become an amazing distraction. And sometimes things happen and we don't even hear what's being said. Have you ever had that happen? Something great, you know, takes place and you're like, wow. And somebody else said, did you hear what they said? Oh, I didn't hear a thing. All I saw was that wow thing. Can you imagine? I mean, you got to stop and think about this. You got to plant yourself into this picture. If you are one of the disciples going to be an apostle, and Jesus is there, and while he's blessing you, he's disappearing before you, being risen up into the clouds. I mean, my mind can't even go there to even begin to comprehend what that must have been like. No wonder they recorded briefly. It's probably all that they could even remember. Because sometimes what we see overtakes what we can hear. Bob, would you give a hand there? Heavenly Father, keep your hand upon that man for his safety. Well, as we go on here, I believe there's something takes place between verses 51 and 52 that is not recorded in this gospel account. Verse 51 says, "And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." And verse 52 says, "And they worshipped him and returned unto Jerusalem with great joy." I think something has taken place between verses 51 and 52 that Luke does not record. And I not only think it, I know it to be true. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. And you recognize that the book of Acts is the fulfillment when Jesus said that you're going to go, but don't go yet, not until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. That they were ill-equipped to be apostles, they were ill-equipped to go, because even though they had seen Jesus, even though they had heard Jesus, and even though Jesus had opened up their minds to understand the scripture as Luke records, they were not empowered yet with the power of the Holy Spirit to go. And if we start reading even from verse 1, it says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." You notice that. He's a reference to the ascension, in the day that he was taken up. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now you see, there you have it again. You must see Jesus, you must hear Jesus, and you must be empowered of the Holy Spirit going forward. That's what we're learning here. In verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." It would be 10. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and unto all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things," that's connective, after Jesus had given the commission, "and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Now, verse 10 is the connecting verse between those two verses in the Gospel of Luke. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." You see that? Jesus blessing them, he's received up into heaven, and Luke says, and they go rejoicing and glad and all of this, but what takes place in between those two verses is a visitation from two angels. And when the angels come there, and when the angels make themselves known, what do they find? They find men doing this. Wow. That's amazing. What did he say? I don't remember. Wow. I don't know if they said wow. They probably didn't say wow. That's probably a later. But they were, can't you picture it? You would be doing the same thing. You'd be standing there with this gape to your face and your eyes, and you'd just be, wow. I've told you the story about the young farm kid that went to the big city. You know, he went to New York, and he was on the streets of the big city, and he's staring at these skyscrapers. You're just like, whoa. And a man of the city came along and stood beside him and looked at him. He looked up, and he looked back at him. He said, yeah, it would hold a lot of hay, wouldn't it? Could they have possibly understood? Could they have possibly remembered that his going away would mean he's coming again? And the reality that Jesus would come again is what turned these doubting, questioning, weak men into men who would go to the temple at every opportunity they could.
and who would have a joy within their heart that was overflowing their hearts. And they would worship, and they would preach, and they would praise God, and they would bless His name. This is what they became because of the reality which took place in the affirmation that this same Jesus is coming back again. Do you know that? Do you know that Jesus' soon return is imminent? That the signs of the times which we are supposed to be reading and looking around, and we see this fallen world spiraling seemingly out of control, is not out of control. That God is setting the stage for the soon return of His Jesus. And just as He left, He's coming back again. Praise God! Think of all the things that their minds were open to when Jesus said, I'm opening your mind to what Scripture said. Do you know that your Bible references the second coming of Christ approximately 100 times? Do you have your favorites? I hope you do, because it's almost on every page in the New Testament. The day and the hour knows no man. He's coming as a thief in the night. Right? I mean, just throughout here. I wrote down just a few. And I'll leave you with that homework to go and read them yourself and be encouraged in this, because this is exactly what you and I should be doing. This is our Father's world. And Christ is coming back, and He's going to reclaim this, and He's going to claim His bride as His own. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 onward. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, He shall appear a second time without sin unto salvation. James 5 and verse 7, Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Revelation 1 and verse 7, The words of your Lord and my Lord, Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, Amen. Revelation 22 and verse 7, Jesus said, Behold, I come quickly. No, the reality that Christ is coming again is what brought them joy, caused their lips to praise, never ceased blessing, entered into worship, and proclaimed the name of Jesus. He is coming again. Jesus asked a really profound question in the Gospel of Luke, and it's in chapter 18 and verse 8. And Jesus asked this question. He said, Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall He find faith on earth? It's possible today you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, and that question is posed for you. It's not enough to know of Him. It's not enough to know of Jesus in the Bible. It's not even enough to know John 3:16. For God so loved the world
that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's not enough to know that. You must know Jesus. You must have heard his voice and seen his face as he revealed himself to you. And when you've seen him as the Savior, you must realize that you're the sinner he came to save. And you must put your faith and your trust in the atoning work of Christ, that you cannot pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You cannot wash yourself clean. But what you can do is put your faith in what he has done on your behalf. And when you do that, Scripture describes that as being born again by the Spirit of God. Scripture describes that Christ comes and lives within you, that you and he become one just as he and the Father are one. Scripture lets us know that when that takes place, the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit and you know that you are a child of God. Do you know that? And are you living by faith in that which he does, not what you do? You see, that is the question. And it's a very important question, because you don't know when he's coming. But he's coming quickly. And he's coming for those who have trusted him to take them home. Will he find faith? Will he find that living faith within you? I trust that he will, because he's coming again. Heavenly Father, it's such an interesting thing that when you sent your son, he was to a sleepy little town of Bethlehem, and there were few that realized it. And now when you depart through the ascension, there are few that witnessed it. But it is also interesting to me, Lord, that when you came the first time, when you descended from heaven to earth, all of heaven sang praise. And here in Luke's account, when you depart to return to heaven, those who witness your ascension break forth in praise. And that, Lord, is your desire for us today, that we would be preachers of the word, that we would be sent forth to share the gospel of peace. Your desire for us as your people here on this earth awaiting your return is that we would be praising and joyful, fervent in service, ministering within the body of Christ and bringing glory to your name and blessing the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray over this congregation and I pray over myself today that, Lord, as we await your soon return, may we be about what you would desire, that we would be praising you. For why wouldn't we be? You have promised that you're coming to take us home. Move us, Lord, in such a way by your Spirit that we would sing, not only here in this congregation and these four walls, but rather, Lord, that our lives would be lived out as a song unto you, a song of praise for all that you have done. A song of obedience to live according to how you have called us to live. What manner of persons ought we to be, Peter would ask. And so, Lord, inspire us to live lives that are wholly set aside for you and for your glory. We look forward to your return, Lord. We know it to be true, and we anticipate it, Lord, with glad hearts. And so this we pray today in Jesus' name, amen.